have done a lot of singing already. And if you need to know anything about Christian Assembly, you need to know that we are a church who likes to sing. And I want to make some kind of just confessions or admissions up front on this. I love the music of this time of year, but I want to admit, if this is your first time, that some of the lyrics we sing are a little bit strange to me. They're a little bit weird if you think about them, even for a moment. For example, this one comes from one of my favorite songs of this time of year, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. Really? Whoever wrote those lyrics has never witnessed a live human birth before. On this night, there was no epidural with a needle the size of a sword. It just didn't have that back then. There was no spacious birthing suite with ambient lighting to kind of help the procedure. I think if Mary was standing here right now, she would say, no, it wasn't really that silent, and it wasn't that calm. I was screaming my head off like every other woman who has given birth, and Joseph had that unhelpful, I'm about to faint look that every single man has when they're witnessing their first live birth. Or how about this line from one of my favorites, Away in the Manger? It says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Really? I don't know how your babies kind of have worked if you've ever had children, but I visited some couples this month who have had children, and when I was there, crying they made. They made crying. That kind of was part of it, and any parent who tells you or would tell me, well, my baby doesn't cry, I would say, then there's something wrong with your baby, or you are in denial. Those are the two options. Or maybe my favorite set of lyrics on this is this one. A child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. I don't know, is that your natural response to gift giving? Like, really? A child shivers in the cold? How about a blanket? I think a blanket would be better than silver or gold at that moment. So bring him silver and gold. So, okay here, little baby, now you're loaded, but you're going to die of pneumonia. So I hope you're happy with that. Look, some of the lyrics we sing, they just don't make sense to me. They're a little strange, and I want to admit that up front, but they're not all that way. One of the lines I think makes a lot of sense is simply this line, O come, let us adore him. And it makes sense not just because of who he was that was born. It also makes sense because the way in which his birth took place, the way in which Jesus' birth took place, tells us a lot about the nature of God, a lot about the nature of us, and why we can have great reasons to, O come, let us adore him. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that it's your mercy that makes Christmas merry. And so now I pray that you would speak to us from your word, that your word would now penetrate our minds and our hearts, our will and our affections, in such a way that we could know you. I pray for those who don't yet know you, that you would draw them to yourself. Those who do know you, that you would help us understand you in a deeper way, experience the love, the joy, the majesty of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we consider the history of your word. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletins. Hopefully you got one of those when you came in. And if you flip it to this kind of center section, you'll see that we have teaching notes there, fill in the blanks that you can fill in to follow along throughout our time together. And also the scriptures are there that have been read that I will read or reference throughout our time together as well. Well, Matthew 1 begins by telling us this. It says, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. In this way. What is it about the way in which the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, took place that lends force or credence to the invitation, oh, come, let us adore him? I want to point out three reasons that the way in which Jesus Christ was born gives us the faith, the courage, the hope, the joy we need to come and adore him, not just in this time of year, but throughout the whole year. The way in which Jesus Christ was born, it included a whole lot of waiting. We can miss that part. I often wish that we could actually skip that part. I don't like to wait. I actually took a personality profile test years ago that confirmed that my personality profile is one of the very worst of all the personality profiles at waiting. Now, they were too nice to say it that way. The test, if you've ever heard of it, is called StrengthsFinder. And after I answered all the diagnostic personality questions, they labeled as one of my strengths that I am what they call an activator. I like action. I like to have things happen. It is a kind way, maybe the politically correct way, to say you are really, really bad at waiting. You don't like to wait. I'm the worst at waiting, and I just want to admit that up front. So anyone else who struggles with waiting, you and I, we get along well. But apparently, I'm not the only one in our culture who's not very great at waiting. In fact, Timex, the watch company, did a study on Americans on how long we will wait in different settings, and here's what they found. They found that on average, the average American will wait 13 seconds before we honk at a car in front of us that stopped at a green light. I think they're incredibly patient. 13 seconds is a really long time. Like, you're supposed to be driving. Pay attention to what the lights are telling you to do. They also found that we will wait on average 26 seconds before we shush someone who's talking in a movie theater. 26 seconds. Now, I think if they did that study for Star Wars 7, it would be 2 seconds before we shush them, right? Or how about this one? They found that we will wait on average 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant before we give up and go somewhere else. The way in which the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place involved a lot of waiting. But if you look closely and pay attention to the story, in the midst of the waiting, the way in which Jesus was born offers us a lot of reason to hope. Brings me to my first point, which is this. When you wait on God, your wait might be long, but it won't be forever. Now, I'm not talking about us waiting for something that God has never promised. I'm talking about waiting on something that the Word of God has clearly promised. Now, you might be wondering, you might be thinking, well, you know, what are the promises that God makes to me that I can count on? I don't have time, because I'm an activator, to deal with that this weekend, but we're going to talk about that in January. So you're just going to have to wait a little bit more until we get there, and we're going to talk through 6 promises to live by in 2016. But for thousands of years, God had sent his prophets promising that he would send the Messiah, his son, to save us. In fact, as we've already heard, Matthew tells us the confirmation of 2 of those promises that occurred that we read, that Jesus would be born of a virgin, that comes from the prophet Isaiah, and that he would be born in Bethlehem, that comes from the prophet Micah. And it's not just these 2 promises that were fulfilled that God had given us, but also in Genesis we're told that the Messiah would be born of the tribe of Judah. Samuel told us that he would be from the ancestral line of King David. Jeremiah said he'd be born amongst sorrow in the world. And Hosea told us that he would have to flee to Egypt. So the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. God made a promise, and then God made good on each of the promises he made about the way in which the birth of his son would occur. And oh yeah, there was a whole lot of waiting that occurred, because some of these promises were made hundreds or even thousands of years in advance of the birth of Christ. In fact, immediately prior to the birth of Christ, there was a 400-year period of time since the last time God had sent a prophet with a promise about the coming Messiah. So I want to ask you, is there somewhere in your life where you are waiting for God to make good on a promise to you? I've got a couple areas in my life where I'm waiting for God to make good on his promise to me from his word. And I want to tell you, for all my fellow waiters who are in the midst of waiting, I invite you to, oh come, let us adore him while we wait. Why would we do that? Why would we adore him while we wait? The reason why is this, is because the very first Christmas shows us that God doesn't forget his promises. The God who makes promises doesn't forget his promises. The worst part of waiting for me is the fear that I've been forgotten. God, are you really out there? Do you really see me? Do you really care? Is anything really happening? That's my fear. My fear is that I'm waiting and nothing is really happening while I'm waiting. I'm just kind of, time is passing by, and that makes me antsy and that makes me anxious. But the very first Christmas shows us that just because we are waiting does not mean God's not working. In fact, Galatians 4 tells us this about the birth of Christ. It says, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his sons and daughters. The way in which Jesus Christ was born, it occurred at just the right time. And not only that, but Jesus, the promised one, he grew up and he promised that he would come a second time. The second time, he will not come in the humility of the form of a baby, but rather he will come in power as the one who comes to judge the living and the dead to make things right. So Matthew writes to us and he tells us, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. And what was the way in which the birth of the Messiah took place? It took place exactly as God had promised, at exactly the right time. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah, of the line of King David, amidst sorrow in the world, and forced to flee as a refugee to Egypt. Christmas shows us that one day, all the someday promises of God will come to pass, and they will be our reality, and you can count on it. You see, the more you understand and know about what God has promised to do, the more you understand that your wait might be long, but it won't be forever, the more we understand that God is actively at work in the midst of our waiting, the more you see that one day all the someday promises will come to pass, the more it makes sense to come and adore him in the midst of our waiting. So the very first reason from the very first Christmas shows us that while our wait might be long, it won't be forever. There's a second reason. The way in which Jesus Christ was born gives us courage and faith and hope we need to come and adore him. And the second reason would be this, that no matter what you are going through, Jesus Christ knows what it's like. Sometimes I look at the news and the world around me and I prayerfully, I kind of cry out to God and say, do you see what is happening? God, do you see all this? And then I read the way in which Jesus was born. The circumstances sound like they were ripped right out of the 2015 news headlines. There's trouble in the Middle East, and there's a corrupt political regime leading to the slaughter of many innocents, leading to the fact that Jesus didn't just read about the refugees. He actually became one as Joseph and Mary had to flee to another country. You see, Jesus doesn't just see what is happening. He doesn't just read about what is happening. He's come and he's experienced it. He doesn't just read about our pain from a distance. He experienced it with us. The moment that Jesus made the decision to take on flesh, and the scriptures tell us that he made that choice freely of his own choice and his own will, the decision to take on flesh, to be born in this world of sorrow, is the moment he opened up the possibility for you and for me to have a real relationship with him. Now, why is this? Because the reality is, and I think you'll agree, that there is no way to have a real, authentic relationship without becoming vulnerable to hurt and suffering. The incarnation, God in flesh, tells us that God became someone that we could hurt. And why would God become someone that we could hurt? He did it to get us back and to give us back what we were originally created for. No other religion, whether human secularism, Greco-Roman paganism, Eastern religion, Judaism, or Islam, believes that God became breakable or suffered or had a body. Now, when I was growing up, I had people around me that they would sometimes say, well, all the religions are basically the same. And I believed that for a fairly long time until I got to the university and I studied all the different world religions, actually ended up with a degree in the world religions. And what I discovered is the only people that walk around saying all the religions are the same are people who have never actually studied any of the religions. Because the only way you can make that statement with any intellectual honesty is if you are totally naive to what the different world religions and worldviews teach. Only Christianity teaches that there is a God with scars. There's only one that teaches that, and it is Christianity. And my friend, because of that, no matter what you are going through, Jesus Christ knows what it's like. He doesn't just know what it's like. He's experienced what it's like solely because he loves you and he wants you back. Christmas shows us that while our waiting will not be without his fulfillment, it also shows us that our suffering while we wait will not be without his compassion. Why? Because he literally suffers with us. That's what the word compassion means. If you break down the etymology, com means with, passion means to suffer. And so it's not that he understands our suffering, he's experienced it, and he is God with us. So I want to ask you, what are you going through that you wonder, God, are you with me in this? Have you ever watched a loved one die? I have. I know many of you have as well. And so did Jesus. Have you ever wept at the horrors of this broken, sinful world? I have, and I know many of you have, and so did Jesus. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you were close to? Maybe a friend. Jesus experienced that too. Have you ever been misunderstood by someone? Jesus has experienced that as well. Have you ever been falsely accused by someone? Christ has had that experience as well. Jesus was born in this way, in a way that opened him to pain and to suffering and to scars. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to. Why would he choose that? We pray, God, would you make us safe? And God chose to make himself vulnerable to do just that. Christmas tells us that God became breakable and fragile so that one day we would not have to be. Christmas is not just a fact from the past, though it is that. It is also a promise for the future. He did not just come so that he could know our suffering. He came so that one day he could end it. Christmas shows us that no matter what you are going through, no matter what I am going through, he knows what it's like. And the more we understand that, the more, oh, come, let us adore him, becomes the response of our life. A final way and reason that the way in which Christ was born gives us the hope, the faith, the courage that we need to adore him is that no matter what you have done, Christmas shows us that God loves you. As Matthew tells us, part of the way in which Jesus was born includes an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream. He is told that Mary will bear a son and, quote, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus, it literally means God saves. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Jewish parents would often name their sons Jesus, hoping that one day God would send a Messiah and he would save them. Now, what they would say is that he would save them from their pain. Jesus Christ will, in fact, do that. However, when the angel comes, it's interesting that the angel says, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of my favorite authors was reflecting on the very first Christmas, and he said it this way. He said, those who believe in God and hear the Christmas story for the very first time can never, in a way, be sure of God again. Once they have seen him in the stable, they can never be sure of where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind. If the holiness and the awful power and the majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is not a place or a time so lowly or earthbound that the holiness cannot be present there too. And this means that we are never safe. There's no place where we can hide from God, no place where we are safe from his power to bring into and recreate the human heart. Because it is just where he seems most helpless that we discover he is most strong, and just where we least expect him that he comes most fully. I love that final line. It is just where he seems most helpless that he is most strong, and just where we least expect him that he comes most fully. You see, no matter what you have done, Jesus Christ loves you and has come to bring you back to God. And the more you understand that, the more your soul will rise up and say, oh, come, let us adore him. The way in which Jesus Christ was born, the events of Christmas, you know, they didn't have to be that way. He could have been born in a palace with guards all around him. He could have come, not even born as a baby, taking on the vulnerability and the fragility of that state. He could have come as a warrior, but he came. The events of the first Christmas is an invitation by God, and God is saying to you and saying to me through the way in which Jesus was born, look what I have done to come near to you. because I love you. God with us was settled on the very first Christmas, but us with God can only be settled one life at a time. Oh, come, let us adore him. Does not just only mean gather to sing his praises, though certainly it does include that, but adoration means to make him the center of our life, the most important relationship in your world, the thing upon which all the other things function and submit to. That's what it means to adore him. To adore him means to build a growing personal relationship with God and allow that growing personal relationship with God to saturate and affect every part of you, from your intellect to your will, to your relationships, to your psychology, all of it being reformed, reshaped, and remade by the one who has come to redeem you, redeem me, and offer us adoption into his family. That's what adoration means. When we say, oh, come, let us adore him, it's not just an invitation to sing with our mouths. It's an invitation to sing with our life, that our souls might reflect the worth that Jesus Christ has ascribed them in coming in his fragility. We would give him scars, but then those scars would be our healing, would be our redemption, would be our recovery. I want to take a couple moments, and I just want to apply these three points to us as three different groups of people. And maybe one of these, or maybe many of them, apply to you. So would you pray with me as we create space for that? Jacob and Alex, Tommy, you can come. The first group I want to speak to is those of you who that phrase, no matter what you've done, God loves you, that just resonates with you. It might actually be hard for you to believe that. You might be thinking, yeah, but Tom, listen, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. You're right, I don't, but he does. And his name is Jesus because he came to save people from our sins. And who are his people? The scriptures say his people are identified by those who turn from our sin, from our lack of trust, and place our belief in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, as we read from Galatians 4, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem, to rescue those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. The very first Christmas, the way in which Jesus Christ was born, no matter what you have done, God loves you, and he is sending you, through the events of the very first Christmas, he is sending you your adoption invitation. And the question is, what will you do with it? God loves you and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you so that you could be adopted as his son or daughter. Christmas is an invitation of God where God is saying, look what I have done so that I could come near you because of how much I love you. Look how vulnerable I've made myself. Look at the scars that I'm willing to take on myself so that I could be with you in your time of need, in your pain. God with us was settled at the first Christmas, but us with God can only be settled one life at a time. God wants to adopt you as his son or as his daughter. Do you want that? If you want that, then you need to tell God that. He's made the first move, but now you can respond. And if you want that, I'm going to invite you right now to just pray a prayer with me where you just say that to God. There's no magic in the words I'm about to pray. The magic is in God's work in your heart, drawing you to himself now and what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. So would you pray with me? If that's you, just pray and say, God, when I look at all the things I've done, I feel unworthy of your love. And yet I know that you love me and you ascribe worth to me because I see that in the very first Christmas. I see that you love me enough that you sent your son Jesus Christ so that he could take on the cross, that he could die for me. Listen, I want you to hear this. The only reason Jesus Christ filled the manger was so that he could empty the tomb. And so just say, God, would you take me as I am? Give me a new nature. Fill me with your spirit. Give me a desire to follow you, to learn about you, and to be adopted as your son or as your daughter and follow you all the days of my life. And if you prayed that prayer, whether you've prayed it before or for the very first time, you've made a new commitment to Jesus Christ, and I want to welcome you into the family of God. In fact, if you did pray that prayer, I want you to lean forward and just go ahead and grab this blue connection card, if that's you. And I just want you to fill out your name and some basic information, how we can get in touch with you, and check the box that says, I recently decided to follow Jesus Christ. At the end of our time together, as you exit, there will be tables with blue buckets, and you can drop your card in that blue bucket. And all that means is one of our pastoral staff will follow up with you in the month of January to help you walk out what it looks like for you to live as a son or a daughter of God and all the good things that means in our life. So if you are in that group, if this is you, I want you to stop listening to me now and actually grab the card and begin to fill it out. Okay, I give you permission to do that and drop it out at the blue buckets at the exit as we end. There's two other groups I want to speak to for a moment. The second group is this. Those of you who come and you're waiting for God to fulfill a promise to you. And I'm in that group, and so if that's you, I'm right there with you, and may the way in which Jesus was born give you the hope, the courage, the joy, and the faith to say, I will trust you, God, while I wait. My wait might be long, but because you're the one who's promised it, my wait won't be forever. You are at work for my good while I wait. To trust God includes trusting his timing, as the scriptures tell us, at just the right time. And because of that, I can adore you, God. You did what you said you would do in the past, and so I can trust that you will do what you say you will do in the future. And while I wait, I will remember that you have not forgotten me. In fact, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, who would come and be Emmanuel, God with us while we wait. And so give me the renewed hope, the renewed faith, the renewed courage, the renewed joy to trust you while I wait, because I know when it's all said and done, I'm going to look back throughout my personal history and I'm going to see that it occurred in just the right time and just as you said it would occur. And so if you're waiting on God's promises to be fulfilled, may the very first Christmas and the way in which the events transpired give you hope that the God who makes promises is good for those promises and he will see it through. The third group are those of you who, when I said, no matter what you're going through, he knows what it's like. Only Christianity says that God took on the form of a human, a baby, and in becoming vulnerable, he opened himself up to a relationship with us, but also he opened himself up to the scars that we would give him. He knows. Whatever you're going through, whatever pain you face this year, he knows. He knows what it's like to watch a loved one die. He knows what it's like to be sad. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by friends. He knows. And no matter what you're going through, he knows what it's like. But even more, no matter what you are going through, he has gone through it as well. And so you can turn to him and you can discover him being right alongside you by the power of his present spirit so that you could experience his compassion. Remember, he is the God with scars. And so if that's you and you feel like, man, I'm going through something right now and it's really painful, I want to, before we move on, just give you a moment to pray. So would you pray with me? He loves you. He loves you. So just talk to God about your pain right now. Ask him to be with you in it. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to restore you. Christmas tells us that God became breakable and fragile so that one day we wouldn't have to be. And that's good news, my friends. Christmas is not just a fact from the past, though it is that. It's also a promise for the future. And because of that, you can ask him to give you the hope, the endurance, the joy, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the self-control in the midst of the pain and the challenges that this world brings us, to adore him. The more I understand that Jesus Christ freely chose to enter into the pain and suffering of this world, not because he had to, but because he chose to, because he loves me, because he loves you, the more I understand why he is worthy of my adoration. He is worthy of being the epicenter of my life. And as I make him the epicenter of my life, there is nothing that comes against me that I can't withstand because of the power of Jesus Christ in me. And that's available to you too, my friend. And so God, the God with scars, who came to fill a manger so that he could empty our tombs, we thank you. The God who makes promises that we can bet our life on, we can bet our eternity on, we thank you. The God who, no matter what we have done, no matter what we have said, no matter where we have been, who loves us, we thank you. Undeserving of that love, but we receive that love now. Adopt us as your sons and daughters. Give us the joy, the peace, the courage, the hope that comes as we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.